I want you to think just for a minute about what the best gift that you've ever received might have been. It could be a Christmas present, or a birthday present, or perhaps it was from an anniversary or some other special occasion. What's that best gift that you've ever received? And as we think about why it was the best gift, think in your heart, I mean, why is it that you consider it one of the best gifts that you've ever received? Was there something about it? I mean, was it particularly useful? Was it something that had a lot of sentimental value? Or maybe it was from who the gift was from. What was that best gift? And you know the type that I'm talking about. It's the one that leaves that lasting impression that you're never going to forget, regardless of how long you have it. You're never going to forget it because it truly communicated love to you in some fashion. Now, on the other hand, I would also ask that you think about the many gifts, and notice I didn't say worst because all gifts are good. Think about the many gifts that you've received over the years that may have been quickly forgotten, that may have not achieved that status of being ingrained in your memory, or maybe they're a gift that sits over in the corner somewhere that you don't use a lot. They meant something when you received them, but they just don't rise to the level of that of those one or two gifts that you consider to be the best. Now, as you think about this, I also ask you today, as the body of Christ, another question. And this other question that I ask you as the body of Christ is really, what is the best gift that we've ever received? Now, are we thinking in terms of material items? Or thinking about the concept of giving that we have grown accustomed to as human beings here on this earth? I give you a present, you give me a present, we share presents, and we do all of that? Or is there another gift that is above all gifts? Is there another gift that is above all gifts? And I know that you know the answer to that now that we've kind of framed it that way. And the best gift that we've ever received truly is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, I mean, our God loved us so much that He gave His Son, that He willingly gave His Son to take on the sin of mankind, to live as a human, as a mortal here on this earth, took on our sin, died a sinner's death that we may be forgiven. That through His life, His death, and His resurrection, that we would achieve forgiveness of sins for those who accept Christ in their heart and willingly repent and then have that promise of an eternal life and glory. And then to have a Savior that cared so much about us that He would willingly do this. Because at any time we know that Christ could have called upon God and God would have taken that cup of suffering away from Him. But He loved us and He didn't. And at any time God could have pulled Jesus back from that, but He didn't. And that is God's gift to us. And this is a communication of an ultimate level of love. And it doesn't create a lasting impression. We talked about gifts that create lasting impressions. It doesn't create a lasting impression. It creates an eternal impression. A gift that is there forever. Now I invite you this morning to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. As we hear words of commissioning. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. And that's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And what Jesus was doing was speaking to the 11 disciples in Galilee and let them know what was next. What was next? Let them know what their true commission was and where they were to go and what they were to do. And I share this scripture because this time of year we start reflecting a good bit on church membership, church attendance. We start reflecting on charge conference. We start reflecting on year-end statistical reports that we have to turn into the conference. And we start asking ourselves questions about what is it that we can do to make those numbers better. And then I get asked quite often in terms of church attendance and membership that what is it that we need to do to cause a change? And I'm asked that not only by people in the congregation, but I'm asked by conference representatives. I'm asked to submit reports to for membership. I'm asked to provide what kind of information we've shared over the course of the year, what programs we've participated in that will boost membership and boost attendance. Now, as I'm asked these questions, the first thing that I think of is that there are many things that we do for the kingdom, for kingdom work, for God's work. There are many things that we do. And we do these as we serve our neighbors. We do these as we, as the church, the hymn we just heard, that we as the church serve as ambassadors of Christ in this community. We have community gatherings. We offer meals. We do outreach. We participate in events. We participate in missions and special projects. We support people in this church. We support people in the community. We send stuff to other countries to spread the love, to spread the word of God into other places. So we are active in this church doing those other things as well. Each of those things are of great importance as we do the work of the church. Who is the church? Remember, you're the church, I am the church, and we are the church together. So the church is the body of Christ. Those are the things that we do. When people come here, when they come to this church, they see a church that is loving. They see a church that is hospitable. They see a church that is generous. And most importantly, they see a church that is centered on Jesus Christ. So that is who we are. So what then is that secret? What then is that secret on how to grow the church? As I ask this, I remind you that under the authority of heaven, that we were commissioned to go forth and make disciples. We were commissioned to go forth. We hear from Matthew 28 verses 18 through 20. We were commissioned to go forth and make disciples of all nations, that they may be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Why is it? Why do we do that? We do it that they may obey the commands of the Lord and that they would return to His flock, to His fold. And we do it because every person is worthy of God's love, and indeed every person is a child of God. And we do it because we have been commanded to do it. This is the Great Commission. And hear that commission again. Go therefore, go forth and make disciples of all nations, which mean in all peoples as well. Go forth and do. That's what the Great Commission says. Now, does it say in there anywhere to sit back and wait for them to come to us? Did you hear that in the Scripture? To sit back and wait for them to come to us. Sit back and wait for them to come to church so that they can be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's said to go forth. It's said to go out. It's said to do. Now, it takes a lot of work to get somebody to come to church with you. But what I share with you this morning is that it all starts with an invitation. And we've talked about this before, but I'll be willing to bet that somebody invited you to come to church. And I don't want to pick on anybody, but I'm going to share one person's story because it's so powerful. Somebody in this church told me about being in this community and was invited to come to church a couple times. And they eventually started coming to this church. And they have been pretty much responsible for the biggest part of this side of the church when they're all here. Because somebody invited that person to come to church. So thank you, Don, for accepting that invitation and bringing so many people to church with you. I'm not asking. We're not asking. And I don't even think the Scripture is telling us that we're supposed to go out every day and go door to door or stand on street corners proclaiming the gospel. But what we're asked to do and what we're commissioned to do is to take the gospel with you everywhere you go in your daily lives. We all travel different circles. We all go different places. And as we go about our daily lives, we live it, we believe it, we pray it, we offer it. And those people that we encounter in our lives, well, they may not attend church on a regular basis. Or perhaps they don't even know Jesus Christ, or they've never been invited to get to know Jesus Christ. And this is where we can make a difference. This is where we can make a difference with just simply an invitation and a little bit of persistence. So is it really too much to ask for us to invite somebody to church when we consider it against the sacrifice that our God made giving His Son and that our Savior made willingly taking on our sin? Is it too much for us to be asked to invite somebody to church? Now, a council meeting this past week, this past Monday night, I'm going to credit Wes Leffler, and I hate he's not here this morning, but we'll make sure we get the message back to him. He came up with a slogan, and it immediately touched me and just really ingrained in my memory about what it is that we really are to do as disciples. He said, just one more. He said, just one more for Christ. And what he was talking about was what would happen if every person in this church were to get one person to join next year. If every person in this church would get one person to join. So I'm going to encourage you to use that as your mantra, as your slogan, or whatever it would be, just one more for Christ. Because imagine what would happen if every person who is here today in this church were intentional and persistent in inviting one person to church and fostering them to the point of membership in the next 12 months. Let's see, there's 27 here today. So 12 months from now, if we were all focused on getting just one more, just one person, then there would be 54 sitting here in 12 months from now. So imagine that, what that would look like. How great would it be that we could double? Now we know that our really, if we look at it, our average attendance has been on up in the 30s and the 40s. Except for over the course of the summer. So imagine what it would look like if we could double that amount by next year at this time, reaching those people for Christ. Now understand, we're not asking anyone to bring the masses. We're not saying that you've got to go out and bring 10 or 15 or 20 people to church. We're asking and we're praying, focus one person in the next 12 months. Can you get one person to come to church with you and join in the next 12 months? Bring that one person to church. Love them. Mentor them. Support them in the next 12 months. And I think every person in here probably knows someone that is on the verge of being willing to come to church. And is there something you can do to make that happen? Because, brothers and sisters, we know that offering Christ is the ultimate gift. Offering Christ. We talked about the greatest gift earlier. Well, the greatest gift is offering Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing that we can give to Christ. And that is the greatest thing that we can give to another person. How great will it be to know that you helped one person get to heaven? How great will it be that you know you helped one person get to heaven? Just one more for Christ. No guilt. No more worries about it being too hard. No more rejection of Christ. Just one more for Christ. And to put this in perspective, I'm going to share kind of a summary of probably one of my favorite scriptures that illustrates discipleship. If you'll recall, before Jesus was taken into custody, he was having conversations with his disciples. And of course, the disciples were saying, "We'll be with you, we're going to stand by you." And we'll remember that Jesus said, "Before the cock crows, one of you will deny me three times." And we remember that Peter said, "Surely it will not be me." And I think Jesus said, "As you say," or something along those lines. But we know inevitably what happened is that he did it. That Peter denied Christ three times. And he recalled it. He recalled it after he did it and felt horrible and run away. But he had denied Christ. When he was asked to stand up for Christ and associate with Christ, he denied Christ on three separate occasions. Well, then they were reunited on a lakeshore. They'd been out fishing, and they were reunited on a lakeshore. They had a breakfast together, and after the breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And then, of course, Peter responded, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs." And then Jesus asked Peter again, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter's getting a little frustrated. And Peter said, "Of course, Lord, you know I love you." And then Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." And then Jesus asked a third time. You see, Peter had denied Christ three times. Jesus asked a third time, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter's having some struggles coming to terms with what's happening. "Lord, you know everything about me. Of course I love you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." My brothers and sisters, what I say to you this morning is we hear what it means to be a disciple. Then let us, in our service and in our love, let us feed the sheep. Let us invite, let us love, and let us take discipleship to heart. Let us take this discipleship to heart. Because we have received the greatest gift. Now let us offer this gift to others as we reach out. As we reach out and offer Christ. Let it be that we just are asking for just one more. Just one more for Christ. Praise be to God.